Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that in His divine power He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lusts. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. It's a shame we are moving as fast as we are in our reading of the Bible. We have just really one Sunday on 2 Peter, and we were supposed to also carry through to chapter 4 of Hosea and finish Hosea through chapter 14 for next week. And I will reference Hosea at least once in my lesson today just to call forth a similar topic that he has with here in Peter. But as we've been reading, I hope that you have a sense of knowing more about God's Word. Has there been something in our reading over these past 4+ years that was a reminder of something perhaps you'd forgotten, or character maybe that you had even missed, or a truth that was reinforced? It can't help but happen when you study God's Word, because it is the mind of God. In the New Testament, it's pictured as the wisdom of Christ, God revealing himself to us in such a way that we can understand what He expects. And so as we read through, as we've been doing, it can't but help strengthen us, not only in our knowledge, but also in our faith. And I hope that's been your experience. I know that it has been mine. I have written out on the marquee, actually, Peter's last verse, a part of it from this letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. A question: are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Let's just read that passage right quick. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I think the highest compliment you can pay any teacher or preacher of the gospel is that your knowledge has increased by listening to what they say. Your knowledge of God and His Word. If we didn't know God's Word, if we were untaught, which is the title of my lesson, The Untaught, where would we be? In darkness, without hope, without understanding of our purpose, our reason for living. To be untaught would be to be in a state of destruction. And so as we read this letter to Peter, it's at the end of his life. He's an apostle that's coming to the close of his ministry. And what he is basically saying to the ones that he's writing to and to us as well is, I'm about to leave this world, but I don't want you to forget the things that have been said. And so if you looked at it as you read through Second Peter, he said, I want to remind you. I want you to remember. After I'm gone, I want you to be able to recall. Time and again, what Peter said is, what you have received is important. Don't forget it. To forget it is going to put you at a disadvantage, not only in understanding God, but also in being able to enter into heaven. That was the point of the passage that we read just now from chapter 1. And so he says this simply, add to your faith virtue. I'm going to be quoting from the King James, because that's the way I learned it. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. Because if these qualities, now back to the New American Standard, are in you and abound, they will keep you from being barren or unfruitful. What does that say about our walk here? It's constant, isn't it? We must see our Christian walk not as simply being forgiven by God, and that's the culmination. We've obeyed the gospel and that's it. But he says that's the beginning. Add to your faith virtue. In other words, put into practice now in your daily life what you have learned. Paul said it this way, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've been saved for a reason. To walk with God. To look like my Savior. To become like what God would have me to be. In other words, add to your faith virtue, and in the process understand that you must continue to grow in your knowledge of God. Is it important for you to know more about God and His will? Or is it simply a task to be performed? Can you remember those letters whenever you were writing back and forth? Someone that you love would send you an epistle, and as soon as it came in the mail, you had to open it and read it. And you didn't just read it once, did you? Perhaps you saved it, you savored it, you put it back, and you read it again and again. And especially if that love was lost to you at some time, you might have gone back and read it repeatedly. Why do you savor those words? Because you know they were intended for you. They were a reminder of how much you're loved. And they remind you of who loves you in return and what they want from you. That's what God's Word is. His love epistle to us. Letters that He has written so that we might come to know Him better and grow in our relationship with Him. And so what Peter has said earlier before he gets into this faith, virtue, and knowledge is that we have been given divinely everything we need. God's left nothing out of His letters. Look at verse 3. Seeing that in His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. Wow. In His divine wisdom, God has given to us, in our Bible, in that book that's on your lap, everything that pertains to life and godliness. Do you know the power of that verse? Today, there was a promo. A magazine that many read, I've never read it, has just declared the Bible to be irrelevant. It's no longer valid for our day and time. It is a book that is getting too much hype and having too many people trust in it. Do you agree with that? I don't happen to agree with that. I'm not even going to say the name of the magazine that that's revealed in. But they have determined that we would be better off if we didn't know what the Bible has to say. What does Peter feel about the Bible? He says, this is that which is divinely given from God, and in its pages I find everything necessary for life and godliness. Wow, that's quite the claim to be making. How can a book, a simple book, make such a claim? Because it wasn't written by men. It was written by God. That's what Peter has just said. In his divine power, he has granted unto us. God has revealed himself to us. He concluded in the section that we read that by putting these things into practice, we will ensure, verse 11, our entrance into heaven. Well, that sounds pretty important to me. That doesn't sound irrelevant to me. I happen to believe that there's a heaven and a hell, that there is a God who cares, and that I am to follow in his steps. I want as much information as I can get. Should that change my view of reading and studying and looking at God's Word? I think it ought to transform it. If in God's Word is everything I need for growth and maturity in this walk, then the more I spend time in it, the better for me and for my hope, which is in Christ Jesus. So add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and once again back to the concept of application, and to knowledge, temperance or self-control. Let it change you, what you discover in God's Word. Make it to where you will persevere or be patient whenever you are buffeted by others who don't care. And add to your self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness. You see it? Full circle, coming back to God. And then looking out from myself, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. What is Peter in these virtues that we should all have as Christians? What is he painting a picture of? A transformed life, an outlook on life. How's it accomplished? Let me ask you this. Can a person be of faith with just a little bit of knowledge? The answer is yes. Certainly. Example, the eunuch. How much did he know before he asked Philip to baptize him? See, here is water. What prevents me? All he had to know was that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and had died for him. Yes, you can have little knowledge and be of the faith. Can you be of the faith and have no knowledge? You'd say, that doesn't make any sense. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we know that you have to have some, but it doesn't take a great deal to put you on the road of salvation, does it? Can you be of great faith with little knowledge? That's what we're pondering today, isn't it? I didn't say, can you have faith? I said, can you be of great faith with little knowledge? And conversely, can I have lots of knowledge and have no faith at all? Certainly. You can know God's Word backwards and frontwards, but if you don't make application, you can have all the knowledge in the world and not be one who has been converted. It's all academic to you, or perhaps it's something that you're debating or trying to go against. What is the relationship then between knowledge of God's Word and faith? My premise today is that if I am untaught, I am in danger. And the more I can learn, the better off. The more I learn about God's Word, the better off and the greater my hope and my understanding of what God expects of me. I believe there is a direct correlation between much knowledge and strong faith. It doesn't always relate Because there are those who have much knowledge and their faith is waning. But I believe there is a direct correlation with having much knowledge and great faith. Why? Because it's what the Scriptures teach. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. The more I become like God in my outlook on life, the better I love you, the more forgiving I'm going to be, and the stronger the family of God will become. Not only in its cohesion, but in its importance to me. See the transformation? Peter says, I don't want you to forget this stuff. Why not, Peter? I want to remind you of things that I know you already know, but I don't want you to forget them. Why, Peter? I want you to be able to read this stuff after I'm gone so that when I am no longer present, you will still have access to it. Why, Peter? Because it's the only way you're going to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not simply talking about this letter, is he? You look at the very last part of Peter, listen to these words, and he even references the other author of so many of the letters that it's the majority of them. He says this, verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking of them, of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. In this little passage, as Peter affirms Paul, he says some very important things. He says Paul wrote with wisdom given to him. What wisdom? Inspired by God. Paul said it himself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Does that sound like Peter's? God in His divine wisdom has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, Jesus Christ. That sounds exactly like Peter. What do we find these two apostles agreeing on? These aren't their writings. What we're being reminded of are not some philosophies of men, not some dictate of a professor. What we are being reminded to lay hold of and lay on our hearts is God's Word. And be able to appreciate not its simple existence, but the illumination and enlightenment that it allows us to have, because it is the mind of God. It is the wisdom of Christ. It is that which has been delivered. As we've explored the Old Testament, and we're about to jump back here just momentarily into Hosea, and we've looked at the Old Testament characters, and specifically now we're looking at the prophets, just beginning in the minor prophets. Hosea is nearly 800 years prior to Peter. Hosea was written during the same time as Isaiah. Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah, one major prophets, three minors, were all written somewhere around 721 B.C., 720 years before Christ. Peter is probably written somewhere 60 years A.D. You add all that up, it's nearly 800 years ago. Do you think that the themes of the Old Testament are the same as the themes of the New? Peter's encouraging us to grow in knowledge and the grace of God. Listen to these words. Turn with me now to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priests. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Whoa. 800 years before Peter's encouragement to grow in grace and knowledge, Hosea reveals that this is what destroys a people who claim to be God's own. To be untaught is to be in peril. Do you see it? The untaught. What had happened during the time of Hosea, and we're going to leave him. We're not staying with Hosea. I'll preach some of this next week again as we look at the entire book. But what we see here in Hosea, God is revealing that my people must know my will. Now that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You have to know the will of Him who is your leader. In order to follow Him, He has to communicate to you with the steps that you should take. But during the time of Hosea, the leadership, not Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah, but the actual leaders, the priests of that time, have failed to teach the people what the will of God is. And it's basically given them an excuse to walk in their own desires, not in the will of the Father. And God says simply, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They cannot combat the devil because they do not know what God wants them to do. That's true in every age. Why did we take on reading the entire Bible? It wasn't because it was easy. And it wasn't because that made the sermons easy to listen to. We have a belief that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. What do you believe? Do you believe that there is a God? That Jesus Christ is His Son? That the Holy Spirit revealed the truth of God through the written word, that all Scripture is inspired? That Jesus Christ is your Savior? That He died in your place? That through His blood you are cleansed and you come into contact with that blood? Not only through your faith, but an active faith that requires you to be baptized into His name? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Whose words are those? You say, I don't know, you quoted so many. It's God's Word. All of it Scripture. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. You know what God is saying? You must have faith. Where do you get your faith? Through knowledge of His Word. So then faith comes from hearing God's Word, Romans 10:17. Think about this for just a minute. Many of you have been in professions where you had to continue your education. Regardless of what it was you were doing, it might have been a hands-on kind of vocation. Think of the medical field. Think of being a lawyer. Think of someone who is in the college realm, an accountant. Think of the many areas of vocation that require increased education, certification. You are a teacher. You have to go back and study. Why do they require that stuff? Why don't they just leave you alone? Because we continue to progress, don't we? And we know what happens if you don't increase your knowledge and your education. It becomes a backward profession. Why is the spiritual realm any different? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know why preachers don't preach what they should? Because they don't want to offend. They become ones who tickle the ears. We'll talk about that this afternoon under the heading of mistaught. Not just untaught, but mistaught. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, the entire chapter. In this sandwiching between the knowledge that we should grow in and the grace of God of Jesus Christ, he has this entire chapter that says, but you're going to be assaulted by false prophets. There are going to be those who come to you who don't want you studying God's Word, and they're going to preach those things that satisfy you, tickle your ears, and grant them access, but in their greed, they destroy. How important is the truth? The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. Who is that? Well, look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Did you read between the lines? Because God's Word was just defined. It was just personified. It was just identified. The knowledge that I am to grow in is in Christ Jesus my Savior. But grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where Peter ended. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It has always been divine, God's revelation to us as mankind. That's why Paul tells his son Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Here is the mentor, Paul, talking to his son in the faith, telling him to do what? Keep your nose in the Word, son. Study it. Because when you study it, you meet with God's approval. What was it? You'll be able to enter the gates of heaven if you have these qualities within you. You'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. But those who don't have these qualities are blind and short-sighted. My people perish for the lack of knowledge. I hope you have enjoyed the reading of God's Word. I know it's been intense, and I know my sermons have not been easy, but do you see the consistency? 800 years to the time of Peter to today, the same truths of God's Word are paramount that we walk with Him. But what was Peter's acknowledgement? I know Paul writes some difficult stuff. Peter evidently had read some of Paul's letters. I mean, not evidently, he had for sure, because he was an apostle. They would have exchanged the letters and been in different places and able to read them. But Peter says of Paul's letters, wow, I know he was given the wisdom of God, but there's some tough stuff in what Paul has to write. And if you're not very careful, now come back to that thought in just a minute, you will twist, distort, and come up with doctrines that are not biblical. And he basically defined those people as being this, which the untaught and the unstable. Here's some other versions. King James Version says of this passage, this is, was it 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16? King James says, which the ignorant and unlearned twist. The New American Mind says, untaught and unstable. The Bible in basic English, the uncertain and without knowledge. The ignorant and weak. The unlearned and unsettled. And then finally the RSV, the ignorant and the unstable. You know, we can get various doctrines if we pull passages out of context that will blow the mind of the listener. What must you do in order to get a correct interpretation of a passage of Scripture? That interpretation must agree with the rest of the Bible. You must let the Bible interpret the Bible. If you come up with a characteristic of God that is just mind-blowing, then make certain that it agrees with the rest of the Bible. I mean, God is eternal. That can be mind-blowing. God is all-powerful. That can be mind-blowing. God is ever-present. God is all-knowing. But those all agree with the rest of the Bible. The characteristics of God that seem to be out of character are exactly that. You must allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. And if the Bible says clearly, this is the nature of God, then that is not an interpretation if you're coming away with something different that you can get from that particular passage. It is a difficult passage that Peter says the ignorant and unlearned twist to their own destruction. What happens when we do that? My people perish for the lack of knowledge. Do we sin? Do we all sin? Is any one of us deserving of God's love? No. How are we saved then? By God's grace. Through the message of the gospel. So that Jesus could stand before His disciples before ascending into heaven and say, "Go and teach all nations whatever I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. What was Jesus saying? Teach. Give knowledge to the sinner. What about Jesus? That He is a sinner in need of a Savior? That I am that Savior? And that by being baptized into My name and becoming My disciple, he can be saved. He said in another time to those same disciples, Mark 16, 15 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Who said that? Where did that come from? How important is it? Is it relevant? When God says it, it must be. I am a sinner in need of repentance. Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, "Except you repent, you will all likewise perish." Where am I without God's Word, without the gospel? I'm lost. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He's got a cloven tongue of fire upon his head as he says those words. Where did those words come from? From the promise that Jesus had made in John chapter 17, "I will send the Spirit of truth to you, and He will guide you in all truth." Those aren't men's words, though Peter spoke them. Though Peter writes what he does now, those are God's words. And they must be taught, believed, and obeyed. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has great expectations of us. He knows we're full of flaws. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we will often fall. But that doesn't mean He doesn't reveal to us what He expects. And for me to set aside the Word of God and to make up my mind about how things should be separate and apart from that is to set myself up for destruction. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. You know that passage by heart, don't you? What's Peter saying as he concludes his life? He's saying, "Oh, my dear family of God, understand where your strength comes from. Add to your faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are in you and abound, they will keep you from being barren and unfruitful." And then skipping down to verse 11, "And they will usher you through the gates of heaven." That's why God revealed Himself. As surely as a road map that says this is the way home, and I must follow it in order to see Him and to live with Him forever. So God has prepared for us a way, and that way simply is the truth and the life. Jesus Christ, John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Oh, that's narrow-minded, preacher. Those aren't my words. That's not my mind. That's the mind of Christ and the words of Jesus as He spoke to His apostles. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. As we stand and as we sing.